Today we are going to turn to Psalm chapter 103. We are going to continue in our mini-series from the book of Psalms, but I changed the chapter that I was going to preach from in light of Clarence's passing and promotion to glory. This Psalm chapter 103 is a call to worship God, but in a way in which it also gives us comfort and strength and inspires us. And as Christians, we grieve, we lament, we also do so while we worship. In fact, worshiping God, singing to Him, and praying to Him, and praising Him while we're grieving is part of how we heal. It's not the only thing. But it is my prayer that this message today will encourage us and give us comfort as we grieve in light of the call to worship God. We are in this series doing 5 messages from the Psalms, 1 message from each of the 5 books that make up the book of Psalms. And chapters 90 to 106 are the 4th book of Psalms, and we'll be again in Psalm 103. And that brings us to the title of today's message. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Your steadfast love is everlasting. May we be a people who are blessing the Lord, speaking and praising Him, speaking about and praising Him for His goodness and faithfulness and who He is. And along with the meditations of our heart and so forth, blessing Him from the depths of our soul. And among other things, because of His steadfast love, which is everlasting, and how much we need at this hour. Psalm 103 is a companion psalm with Psalm 104. Psalm 104 praising God largely as creator and sustainer and so forth. Psalm 103 praising Him as redeemer. And all that goes with that. And I'll make some references about that as we go. So Psalm 103, start in verse 1. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we bless you from the depths of our being this hour, speaking of your goodness and faithfulness, our righteous, faithful, covenant-keeping God, whose steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you for these words of David. May we be inspired to rise up and worship you this day and this week and as we journey forward. May we be comforted by the promises in this chapter. May you get the glory. And we praise you that by your grace, we know the one we've been created for. And that when our hearts are longing to worship something, we know what that something and who that something is, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Divide this chapter here in kind of four sections first. A call to personal worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David begins with a call for himself. It's like he's trying to arouse himself to worship God from the depths of his innermost being. And as we read these, let's each of us individually take this to heart. And then at the end of this chapter, he broadens it to all creation, heavenly and earthly. But first, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let us worship the Lord with all that is within us, blessing his holy name, blessing the Lord, speaking good things about him, meditating in our hearts on the greatness and faithfulness of God. Like in Psalm 104, the companion psalm here, verses 33 and 34, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him. This is part of how we bless the Lord. And I think we covered this one or two Sundays ago. It's like, well, wait a minute. How can we, we speak of God blessing us. How is it that we can bless God? He doesn't need anything. Anything we can give him, it's because he's given to us first. But yet Scripture speaks, in fact, commands us, bless the Lord. It's by with the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart being pleasing in the Lord's sight, our rock and our redeemer. That's part of how we do it. And by following the example of David here, when maybe we're grieving, maybe we are discouraged, maybe we're depressed, maybe we're weary, asking God to give us the grace to be able to bless him in spite of our circumstances, which actually helps us grieve. It helps us lament. It helps us press on for another day. It's part of how the healing comes. It's not the only thing. In fact, sometimes even in the Psalms, we may not be at the point where we can really bless the Lord in the moment. It might be like Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Sometimes there's the lament. But there's also the call to bless and to worship when we're grieving, when we're weary, when we're discouraged, when we might feel hopeless. As well as when things are going well. Maybe we're on the mountaintop. We're blessing the Lord, as we'll see later in the Psalm, we're not forgetting him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, all of my being. May God empower us to worship him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And forgetting not has the idea of not just to intellectually remember, but we remember the Lord, we think on the Lord in a way in which it changes us. We are sanctified because we are remembering the greatness and faithfulness of God. We're taking to heart all that God has done. And forget not all his benefits, David says. The word benefits there connects with, in Psalm 13:6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We forget not the Lord, we forget not the great, awesome, gracious things he's done in our lives. That helps motivate us and empower us to bless him. with the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Two of the benefits, two of the ways God deals with us bountifully is He forgives our iniquity, our sin, our transgression, all that junk and evil. He forgives it by His grace. It's a gift when we call on His name and ask Him to forgive us and Jesus to be Lord, our Lord and Savior. And then throughout our lives, as we journey forward on a daily basis, to ask for forgiveness. And He heals our diseases. We experience that sometimes in this life. God's healing comes physically at times. It's also a promise. This is a passage pointing to the ultimate we hope we have, where we will be delivered from this body that's breaking down and getting older and suffers and gets sick and we have disease. Clarence has been delivered from his earthly body. He's in the presence of Jesus right now. He doesn't have to go for shots anymore to prevent his macular degeneration from spreading. No more asthma attacks. No more medication to hold back the tremors and so forth. He's delivered from that body. He's in the very presence of Jesus. Now he's waiting, like Phyllis or Louise Grunwald or Carr Johnson or his son Calvin. They're all in glory right now. They're in the presence of Jesus. They're waiting for the resurrected bodies, but like you and I are, but they're in a much better place. They are absent from the body. They are present with the Lord. But they're still groaning, as Paul says. They're still waiting to be clothed with the resurrected bodies. But they're much better off than we are. Nevertheless, we're right where God wants us. As Clarence says, God's timing is always perfect. We're still here because our work here on earth is not yet finished. But Clarence was forgiven. He's experienced that forgiveness in a full sense now. He is in the very presence of Jesus. He's been delivered from a body that was breaking down and growing older. And for him and all those who are in Christ, he has the hope one day of a resurrected body in a new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God redeeming us, our life from the pit. That can be circumstances and trials that we go through in this life. Sometimes we're down in a pit. I think it's Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the mud and out of the mire. He placed my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. God is a God who lifts us up out of the pits that we go through in life. Now, it's not always in our timing. It's not always in the way we might want. But He's a God who lifts us up, who redeems us from the pit. Sometimes the pit of our own sin. Sometimes the pit of other people who sinned against us. Sometimes maybe a combination. Sometimes it might be this fallen, broken, evil world that we live in. He's a God that lifts us up out of that, redeems us. And ultimately, again, we have the hope of being placed in a new heaven and earth, living in the heavenly city of Jerusalem that will come down out of the sky here on the new earth. And the city gates won't be shut, won't be closed. There'll be no danger, no evil. Nothing to be afraid of. And not only does God redeem us from the pits in this life and ultimately from the pit of this evil world we live in, He also crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. And the steadfast love here is chesed. I can't really say the Hebrew word right, but if you've ever read the book of Ruth, you've got a great picture of chesed, steadfast love. Naomi leaves Bethlehem, goes to Moab with her husband and their two sons, who then marry Moabite women. Naomi's husband dies. Her sons die. She's left with Orpah and Ruth, her two daughter-in-laws. And there's a famine, and she hears God's provided bread back in Jerusalem, so she goes, or Bethlehem. So she goes back And Orpah stays with her family, but Ruth insists on going with her. The steadfast love of God poured out on Naomi through Ruth. And then once they get back, Ruth goes out in the fields and takes a risk, because it was dangerous for women to do that field work because of what the men would do to them. She goes out and works hard, and the steadfast love is poured through Ruth to Naomi. And then the steadfast love of the Lord is poured on Naomi and Ruth through Boaz, who owns some of the fields, and who ends up marrying Ruth. And it's a captivating story. And the author writes in a way in which you're anticipating something great is coming amidst the tragedy. The steadfast love. God crowns us with the steadfast love that we read about in the book of Ruth. And His mercy. Withholding judgment. And giving us blessings that we can't earn and so forth. Verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You redeem my life from the pit. You crown me with steadfast love. You satisfy me with good. Including my youth is renewed like eagles. And in Scripture, the eagle is often used to refer to the vitality and the strength that is often seen in youth. Some of us older people can have it, but usually it starts to dwindle the older we get. Like that awesome passage in Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Have you ever experienced it? Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You renew my strength like the eagles. In this life and in the life to come in its fullness. We have the hope one day, not only of resurrected bodies, but the tears will be wiped away, the pain will be gone, and we will have this, it'll be like, I don't know how we'll all look, or if there's any sense of age or whatever, but it's going to be resurrected bodies. We're going to have a strength and a power, no weariness. Clarence, even in his older age, he would see the youthfulness and his strength and his joy come shining through. What a blessing it was. And he was starting to slow down his strength somewhat over this last year, but he kept on going. His strength was continually renewed like an eagle's. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A call to personal worship. Number 2. The surpassing greatness of Yahweh in His salvation. Are we fearing the Lord? As we saw the last couple weeks, the name the Lord, Yahweh, it's, if you see the letters Lord with the O-R-D with smaller capital, it's referring to the name Yahweh that the Hebrew people wouldn't even pronounce out of a sense of a reverence for God. But in verses 6 here through 14, David is emphasizing the surpassing greatness of the Lord, of Yahweh, and His salvation that comes with His greatness. And we see that those who are experiencing that are those who fear the Lord. Now there's two sides of this that we want to emphasize, because God blesses us before we fear Him. And to fear the Lord it's not that we're afraid of God, but that we're choosing to obey Him and honor Him over anything else or anyone else. We have a longing to give Him glory and not glorify ourselves. We are fearing the Lord, and we're obeying Him and honoring Him over everything else, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because by His grace we've got a glimpse of how great He is. And there's just simply nothing that compares. We fear the Lord. And the blessings that David mentions here in verses 6 through 14 and throughout this chapter are experienced by those who fear Him. Now, of course, the interesting thing is that we begin to experience that before we ever fear Him, or we surrender to Jesus as Lord and put our faith in Him. If we've done that, It's because he's first worked in our hearts and we've tasted it of his love. But in terms of an ongoing experience, those who experience the greatness of Yahweh and his salvation are those who live a life fearing the Lord, honoring and obeying him over anything else, with our eyes opened a little bit more each day with how awesome he is. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is part of the good news of the gospel. We live in an evil, cruel, fallen world. Jesus has come to preach good news to the poor. The poor who are poor materially, and those who are poor spiritually. Which, that's all of us, spiritually poor. The issue is whether we recognize it or not. And he's working righteous and justice for all who are oppressed. And he does it in part through people. Like through the joyful, loving, sacrificial servants of brothers and sisters like Clarence. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Part of the greatness of Yahweh is not just that he's great, but he makes himself and the greatness of his salvation known to you and I. In part through his word and in part through how we experience him. Deuteronomy 8. Words of Moses, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember the whole way he's led you 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So God worked in such a way that Israel was not only delivered out of Egyptian slavery, but he worked in a way that they would remember him and know him through what he would do. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hesed. That love we see in the book of Ruth and in other places. He's merciful and gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve in and of ourselves. He withholds judgment and wrath. He helps us when we cannot help ourselves, which is our condition. He is slow to anger. That's a mark of godliness. He's abounding in steadfast love. David's drawing from the words of Exodus 34 here. Verse 4, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The steadfast love of Yahweh, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's a God, because he's a God of righteousness, he is a God of judgment and wrath. But it doesn't last forever. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's like David's using language. He's like, give me the biggest lofty language I can to try to describe how great the love of God is. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And the east, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins are removed from us. He's blessed us. Bless him with our soul. Hallelujah. In verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I love how David does two things here. He takes this lofty language to try to describe the indescribable. How awesome the love of God is and the forgiveness we have. But then he brings it down to an intimate fatherly love of Yahweh. Our Creator and Redeemer is a father. As a father shows compassion to his children, the godly type of father that father should be, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God created Adam out of the dust, Genesis 2, and then created Eve from Adam. Created beautiful and in the image of God, but we're quite fragile and frail. We're created beings, and then on top of that, we're sinners. In stark contrast to the greatness of Yahweh. So question, are we fearing the Lord? Are we obeying and honoring Him above all things, that we might continue to experience His steadfast love and all that goes with it, including in hours and times of grief or discouragement? Number three, the everlasting steadfast love of Yahweh, are we His covenant-keeping children? David has already emphasized the steadfast love of Yahweh along with His mercy and His grace and so forth. And now he's going to build on that. Along with the call to fear the Lord is this idea of being a covenant-keeping children of God. If we are a Christian, we are part of the family of God, the bride of Christ. And our relationship with God and other is described in different ways, one of which is a covenant, like within a marriage covenant, where there's an agreement in terms of our relationship and how we should live. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. David's building on the theme of what he just said back in verse 14 about how fragile we are. This is like in Isaiah 40. All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We are precious. We're created in the image of God, but we're very fragile and frail. We're like grass that withers. We're like the flower that fades. We're not going to last in this earthly body. Our soul is eternal, but in terms of our earthly body, in this world as we know it, we're not going to last. We might live 73 years. We might live to be 100. Maybe our life will be cut short. But it's going to be over very fast. But Yahweh is eternal. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. So David here is emphasizing, he's making a contrast between how quickly our life will pass to the fact that Yahweh's love, not only is Yahweh eternal, so is His ever steadfast love. It's everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Here's some good news. God in His grace not only saves us and does a work through us, but long after we're dead, the seeds that God has sown through our hard work bring blessing to our children's children. The grandchildren of Clarence Williams are blessed today, and that blessing will carry on because of how God worked through him and blessed his children and his children's children. And that's true, too, of the people who aren't our relatives, but God in His grace, He does a work in us, and then He does a work through us. And because God is eternal and His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting, it has a ripple effect long after we've passed. And we don't always get to see it. Some sow, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. May you be encouraged this day. May I be encouraged and refreshed. As we are in the power of the Spirit, and because we love Jesus and He first loved us, we are laboring for the Lord, and we often don't get to see the results. Or maybe the results have come and we just don't see it. Yahweh's love, steadfast love, is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 18, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Are we a covenant-keeping, the covenant-keeping children of God? Walking in a daily relationship with Jesus. blessing the Lord, O my soul, forgetting not his benefits, fearing him, honoring, obeying him above all, dwelling upon his steadfast love that's from everlasting to everlasting. As we are devoted to the fellowship of the church, using our spiritual gifts, encouraging one another, loving our neighbors and our enemies, loving our families and our friends, seeking to be godly witnesses among our fellow classmates or co-workers, and so forth. Fourth and finally, a call for universal worship. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I love how this chapter begins and ends. It starts off where David has this powerful exhortation for himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And he ends this chapter with the same words, bless the Lord, O my soul. But at the end of the chapter, it's in the context in which he's calling for all of creation, heavenly, angelic, and earthly, to worship Yahweh the Lord. And he starts it off by reminding us that he's king. Verse 19, the Lord, Yahweh, has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. In contrast to humans, who are like dust and who are like grass that withers and flower that fades, the Lord has a kingdom that where he rules over all. He's established his throne in heaven. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels. David's calling upon the angels to bless the Lord. You mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, the armies of heaven, his ministers who do his will. And just in case anyone might miss it, verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works. If you're a created being, whether angelic or human or whatever, the call is, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you've ever read in Revelation 5, in Revelation 4 we get a picture of the holiness of God. Holy, holy is the Lord. Then in Revelation 5 we get a picture of the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to open the scroll, which tells us about the human destiny. It's like the reading of Jesus' will. He's died, but he rose again, and he's the executor of his own will. And you have the seals of the scrolls that are open in the book of Revelation. And anyways, and that's another sermon. But in Revelation 5, we get this picture where the Lamb is being worshipped by everything that exists. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, and wisdom, might, and honor, glory, and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped him. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. A universal call to worship that then ends back with the personal, intimate, bless the Lord, O my soul. May God empower us this hour, this day, this week, to be a people who individually bless the Lord from the innermost depths of our being, even as we grieve, as we remember and celebrate the life of Clarence, as we rejoice in his salvation and seek to encourage one another, as we journey on now without Clarence here on earth, or whatever other trials we might be going through, or maybe that are coming, or maybe we've gone through one and maybe we're in a season of being refreshed. And we need to take to heart the call to forget not his benefits. Being a little bit too self-sufficient or chasing after the things of this world. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's pray.